Shalom, my dear friends, and good morning to the Kirkland Church family, and may the peace of God be with you this holiday season. As announced, we're looking today at the seventh beatitude. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. One of the things that Jesus told his disciples on several occasions, but especially right before he went to the cross, connection with the Last Supper, he said, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you may have peace." What does that mean exactly? For 3,000 years or more, the way that an Israelite and later the Jews would greet one another is instead of saying hello, they would do as I did this morning. They'd say shalom, which means peace to you. I like that. We live in a world where everybody wants world peace, right? And we think of peace as an absence of conflict. This is so much more than that. Shalom actually goes back to the Garden of Eden, when everything was at peace because there was no sin. Man was at peace with God. He was at peace with himself. He was at peace with his fellow man, and maybe I should say fellow woman, right? Adam and Eve were there in a state where everything was working in order in the way that God designed it. Perfect fellowship and perfect peace. When Adam and Eve opened up the Pandora's box of sin and rebelled against God, and we wind up now inheriting their broken world, they broke first their relationship with God and became dead in their trespasses and sins. But secondly, they actually broke the peace they had with creation all around them. There was a primal rift in creation between man and the animal kingdom, and even with farming, as thorns and thistles came into being that were not there before sin. And thirdly, there was a major breakdown in interpersonal relationships. Isn't it sad that the very first set of brothers, Cain and Abel, one murders the other? And sadly, in many ways, this fallen world is deteriorating, and without God as the source of all peace, things just seem to become more and more violent, and more anarchy and upheaval and anger. And though everybody wants world peace, no one is going to find peace apart from God and apart from Jesus, who, of course, is the Prince of Peace. We can look all around us and we can see in many ways fallen humanity is self-destructing. From acts of terrorist violence to rioting to senseless shootings. So tired of hearing on the news about random acts of violence. All a part of a God-forsaken world. God calls us to something so much better than that. Something nobler. Something higher. The kingdom of heaven is a kingdom of peace. Jesus told his disciples, "The world hated me, they will also hate you. But he goes on to say in John 16, 33, these things have I spoken to you so that in me, in spite of this caustic environment, you can have peace. In the world, you're going to have tribulation, but take courage, Jesus says, for I have overcome the world. The kingdom of heaven is not of this world. It is not a world of carnal weapons and might makes right. It's a world where we serve the Prince of Peace. In the midst of all of this war and hatred and animosity and bloodshed and friction and tension, Jesus comes along and gives us a better formula. And God comes along and basically comes up with his own peace initiative. Isaiah prophesied that the Messiah would be the Prince of Peace, not the commander-in-chief leading war. At his birth, we learn in Luke 2, 13 and 14 that the multitude of heavenly hosts are praising God, saying, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. What are the angels saying around that baby in a manger? Peace on earth and goodwill to all men. And the ministry of Jesus Christ is described as the gospel of peace. Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers, to those that are near, the Jewish chosen people, and to those that are afar, Gentiles as well. The middle wall of partition is going to be broken down, and we can be all one in Christ Jesus. And then Jesus ascends. He leaves earthly Jerusalem at Mount Olivet to sit at the right hand of God in the heavenly Jerusalem, a city whose very name means a city of peace. And the city four square in heaven is the ultimate place of peace and renewed fellowship, and a place where everything operates according to the plan and design that God originally intended. That paradise, that shalom that was lost in the garden, is regained in the new beautiful garden in the new Jerusalem, the city of peace. I mentioned earlier that the Jewish greeting shalom means peace to you. The New Testament is actually filled with both greetings and salutations. This was such an important principle that people, instead of saying hello, would say things like this: grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, Ephesians 1 and verse 2. Most of the epistles of the New Testament start off with a salutation of peace. And they also end that way. Romans 15, 33 is another good example. And now may the God of peace be with you all. Wouldn't it be nice if when we greet someone or when we say goodbye, that we give them a blessing and remind them of the importance of peace? Jesus is saying here in the constitution of the kingdom of heaven, in the Sermon on the Mount, in its very beginning, he says, blessed are the peacemakers, for theirs is, they are the ones that will be called the sons of God. The point is, we are supposed to be a part of the solution, not the problem. So we're going to look this morning first at what peacemaking is not, because I think there's some confusion about this. Secondly, what peacemaking is. And thirdly, why are peacemakers in this Beatitudes called sons or children of God? What exactly is the connection there? Let's look first at what peacemaking is not. First of all, as I mentioned earlier, we're not talking about world peace in the sense of solving national and international conflicts. Jesus really did not come to bring world peace, though certainly he would like that. And it would come if everyone would submit their life to him. But Jesus came to bring, as I mentioned in the intro, shalom, peace with God, and therefore peace with self and peace with our fellow man. Now, when it comes to international conflicts and leaders that God has put over us, we're told to pray for kings and for all those in authority, that we might lead quiet and peaceable lives in all godliness and honesty. Will Durant, in his classic book, Lessons of History, he studied the last 3,421 years, and he could find only 268 years of those over 3,400 years that mankind went without some sort of major conflict. Aren't you glad that Jesus told Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would not my servants fight, lest I be delivered to the Jews?" The early Christians, even though they were terribly and mercilessly persecuted, did not organize an army to defend themselves, because that was not what the kingdom of heaven was all about. Now, Jesus, of course, does expect peace from his disciples. In fact, Titus 3, beginning at verse 2, we're admonished, "Malign no one. Be peaceable, gentle, showing every consideration for all men." Sadly, it is easy to malign others and slander them behind their back, isn't it? We can harbor in our own hearts resentment and animosity, and have a tumultuous spirit, the opposite of a person that has the peace that passes understanding. Sadly, there are some homes, even among professed Christians, where there's a lot of angry words that we just sang about that are said. Words that hurt and maim and destroy. But this atmosphere of arguing and rancor and insults, all of that is of the world. And it's simply an indication that the reign of God is not functioning in that person's life or in that family. We need to remember that the best peace is the peace that God can give. And when you decide that Jesus is going to be Lord and you take the reins of your heart and of your life and you give them over to Jesus and you say, "Here, do you take the reins? I'm going to surrender and trust in you." When you do that, your heart is filled with peace. The Bible says that God is not a God of confusion or disarray or disorder, but of peace. In Isaiah 9 and verse 7, the prophecy is made that there will be no end to the increase of his rule of peace. Did you know that the word peace is found in every New Testament book? 88 times the concept of this peace is found. And in every case, it's not talking about some sort of Pax Romana, the Roman peace as far as internationally, nations not warring against another nation. The Bible talks about peace. It's talking about inner peace. Peace with God. And peace with our brethren and our fellow man. Another thing that peacemaking is not in the Bible is peacemaking is not peace loving. Remember when I was in high school, John Lennon came out with the song, "All We Are Saying Is Give Peace a Chance." When I was a senior, everybody would sit around on the senior lawn and somebody would be there with a guitar and everybody'd be demonstrating during the Vietnam War. All we are saying is give peace a chance. Most everybody gives lip service to being peace loving. And if that's true for you, bully for you. I mean, who really likes war? But again, what we're talking about here, it's much more serious than just Miss America or Miss Universe when being asked to make an observation or comment almost always says that she wants to pray for world peace. And everybody, oh. You know, that's kind of the politically correct thing to say. Sadly, some people think the answer is just sort of to roll over and play dead. The Bible does not say, "Blessed are the peace lovers, for they shall be called children of God." No, the Bible says, "Blessed are the peace makers." It's a huge difference. What's the difference between a peace lover and a peacemaker? Though peace lovers often think themselves to be morally superior, truth of the matter is, oftentimes peace lovers sometimes just avoid. And in so doing, they become a part of the problem. Because they won't in a constructive way engage to try to deal with the wrong or the evil that must be confronted. While peace lovers avoid and think they need to always keep their mouth shut and never rock the boat because they want peace. Peacemakers, instead, they want peace, but they're proactive. And if they see that there is not peace, that there is alienation between, say, family members or brethren or friends, the Bible command is not to just sort of sit back and be passive, but instead says that we ought to be involved in initiating reconciliation. We just studied in our 1 Peter class, in Bible class today, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 11, where Psalm 34 is being quoted, that if you would love life and have good days, then watch your tongue and seek peace and pursue it. That's what a peacemaker is willing to do. Get themselves out on a limb if necessary and work for reconciliation and not allow for that alienation to continue. Because ignoring alienation or offenses that have occurred does not make for peace. It may in the short run, but in the long run, it just causes bitterness and tension and oftentimes division. Peacemakers are people who know that and are willing not to clam up own up to the situation and to courageously approach those that need to be approached, and with meekness and fear, try to bring about genuine peace based upon godly principles. That's what peacemaking is, folks. And the Bible deals with both the offender and the offendee, two sides of this equation. Let's look first at Matthew chapter 5, beginning at verse 22. By the way, have you ever heard of someone calling another person a fool or a moron or an idiot? The Bible talks about that. It says, but I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court, and whoever says to his brother, this translation says, good for nothing. I think the King James says, you fool, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court, and whoever says, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. Wow. In other words, insults and put downs are an indication that you are giving in to the prince and the power of the air, to Satan, rather than to Jesus Christ. And he says, you get into that kind of thing and you are in danger of hellfire. Strong language. I think everybody who runs for office ought to have to memorize that. Verse 23, therefore, if you are presenting your offering at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, maybe kind of pricks your conscience, leave your offering there before the altar and go first be reconciled to your brother, then come and present your offering. We're going to be presenting the Lord's Supper after this message. Before we commune together, we need to remember we're supposed to be one in the bread and one in the body. And if you're not, Jesus says, as my disciple, if you know that someone's not talking to you, avoiding you, some sort of division in the body, ideally, you deal with this quickly. And before you even worship, you go and you talk to this brother about it, and you try to get it resolved before it festers. That's the courage of a peacemaker. You seek peace and pursue it. In Matthew 18, verses 15 through 17, here's another side of this issue. If your brother sins, in other words, you see your brother or sister sinning, go and show him his fault in private. Another translation says alone. Why do you do that? You don't go and talk behind his or her back. You won't believe what I saw so-and-so doing. You try to, as a peacemaker, keep this small. And you have the courage to go to that person, not talk behind their back, but go to them and protect their reputation or give you a chance to work out a misunderstanding so you can resolve it quickly because you value oneness and peace that much. If you do that and he listens to you, it says you have won your brother. If he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact shall be confirmed. You don't get on the phone and tell everybody what's going on. You don't make a Facebook post. You're still trying to keep this small. And sadly, only after you've tried these multiple attempts, if the brother or sister who's in sin refuses to listen to them, then you tell it to the church. I think if you're blessed to have a church like we do with good, spiritually minded, wise elders, then at that point, I would bring it to the elders and try to let them help to deal with it. And then if the elders sadly are unsuccessful, at some point, the church needs to know about what is happening with this brother or sister. You know, if everybody would have the courage to follow these principles, I think you'd avoid most church splits. You see, whether you are the offended one or the offender, the Bible says you're to take the initiative to restore peace. And if this were followed, true disciples would never be alienated from each other. Now, I know this is difficult, but as a disciple, we have to care enough to try. We have to care enough to confront and deal things when they're small. This isn't just left up to elders or deacons or preachers. This says, ye who are spiritual, restore such a one with the spirit of meekness and fear. Everyone who's truly spiritual and a citizen of the kingdom of heaven ought to be committed to being a peacemaker. That's what peacemaking is. But I affirm once more that this is not easy. Sometimes people tell me, well, you know, maybe I've offended somebody and I don't even know what I've done. That certainly happened to me. The right thing to do is not to hold a grudge or to suddenly stop talking to the other person, but instead to go to that person. So you have the opportunity to know. So you can talk about it. Maybe it's a misunderstanding. Maybe you need to say, you know, I was wrong of me. Will you forgive me? And then the other brother who's been forgiven by the Lord says, well, of course. I'm going to forgive you in the same way that I've been forgiven by Jesus. And then you hug and it's over. That's God's plan. The kingdom of God is to be characterized by people who get things straightened out. They don't let them simmer. That's also the characteristic of a healthy church. Sometimes people tell me, oh, you don't know what this person did to me. I just have a hard time forgiving them or letting it go. I understand. This is not easy. But this is something that indicates the rule of the Lord Jesus in your life and makes us different from the world. And I'm convinced that this is why this is the seventh beatitude, the second to the last. Remember, these build on one another. If a person is truly poor in spirit, they mourned over their sins and truly repented, and they're meek in spirit, they're willing to forego their own rights in order to fulfill someone else's needs in a true spirit of altruism. They hunger and thirst after righteousness. They're willing to do what's right, even if it's tough. They're merciful because they have received mercy. They're pure in heart, wholly devoted to God. If you have those characteristics in your life, you can't help but be a peacemaker. Especially when you recognize that the oneness that you so much want in your physical family at home and in your spiritual family at church and somehow or other is being threatened. And if you have the courage, it's amazing what a blessing you are given. It is harder, Solomon said, to make amends with an offended friend than to capture a fortified city. Indeed, sometimes it can be very difficult. But the Bible says things that are impossible with man are possible with God. Which leads me to my third question. So why are peacemakers called sons of God? Keep in mind that the term son of God in Psalm 2 and verse 7 is a reference to the Messiah. Why, if you do this, are you truly God's children, God's child? Jesus did this for us. He provided reconciliation by absorbing our shocks, our bruises, our sins, and our hurts. Isaiah 53 says that he was wounded by our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. Through his stripes, we are healed. Think about Jesus up on the cross when you partake of the Lord's Supper in a few moments and realize that in dying for us and bearing our sins, he absorbed our sins. He took them upon himself so they could be diffused. And Jesus says, I want you to follow in my steps. And when you have the courage to step in and interrupt the vicious cycle of ill will, which dominates those people that are alienated from God and therefore from their fellow man, then you are being Jesus to them. You are doing for others what Jesus has done for us. And in so doing, you are also a deliverer, a son of God. Why are peacemakers called sons of God? Well, obviously, Jesus was the perfect peacemaker as the Prince of Peace. 1 Peter 2, we're told he was reviled, yet he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats. And we need to follow in his steps. But notice this statement in Matthew 5, 43 and following. You have heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. See that? In other words, if you have this kind of disposition to pray for those who put you down or pray for your enemies, if you have any, that now you've shown that you are a partaker of the divine nature. And you can be, by this demonstration, a true son or daughter of God. I want us to further this idea of that the true peacemaker becomes the ultimate shock absorber. I think everybody needs to ask themselves sometimes, are you a rock or a sponge? A rock, you know, you throw something at it, it tends to come right back at you. While a sponge oftentimes will just sort of take it in and it's no longer a threat to anyone. And you've had the faith and the courage to be able to take that blow, take that insult, and as Jesus said, turn the other cheek, not be a participant in that kind of acrimony. It's not hard to be a rock. Someone pushes, you push back. That's the carnal man. The spiritual man recognizes that this person who's being mean-spirited, this is all a result of them serving the wrong master. This person is in sin. Soft answer maybe can turn that away. And I want to show them a better way. Many years ago, there was a commercial about Rolaids. And one of the things they said about Rolaids is that if you have acid indigestion, that you take these antacids, these Rolaids, and they absorb 47 times their own weight in excess stomach acid. Wow, no wonder that calms your stomach down. Let me ask you something. In your little part of the world's stomach, are you just more acid? Or are you a Rolaid? Are you a sponge or a rock? Are you going to be a peacemaker that can absorb these things and just let it go through the grace of God? A true shock absorber? Are you going to be like the world and be the type of person that doesn't get mad, they just get even? What a wonderful blessing this is. The seventh beatitude. Blessed are the peacemakers. Not just the peace lovers, but the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. So we're back to where we started. Shalom, my friends. Jesus says, my peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You can start living on a higher plane and have a peace that passes understanding. Because when you receive the kind of peace that Jesus gives, shalom is restored. Your relationship with God, your relationship with your fellow man, and most importantly, your own peace of mind. How valuable is that? In the kingdom of heaven, shalom prevails because things are operating the way God designed it in his kingdom. We live in a world that chants, all we are saying is give peace a chance. But oftentimes they find that peace through drugs or music or meditation or New Age. Listen, there is no substitute for true peace, the kind of shalom peace that Jesus offers. And only the Prince of Peace can deliver. And when you accept him and his rule over your life, that's what enables you to be reconciled to God so you can be his children. And then you can turn around and be a peacemaker, a reconciler of others. Anybody here ready to respond to the gospel? Romans 10 and verse 15. How beautiful are the feet of those that preach the gospel of peace. The gospel of shalom is the idea. And bring good tidings of great things. Jesus made peace by absorbing our sins, bearing our sins on the cross. I hope you'll not be a rock and harden your heart to what Jesus has done for you. But I hope you'll have a tender heart. Let your heart be more of a sponge that takes it in and lets it germinate and bring forth fruit. Seth has prepared the song, Are You Washed in the Blood? If not, this is your chance to let Jesus be your peacemaker so you can have oneness with God and peace in your heart. That's good news, isn't it? Somebody ready to repent and be baptized this morning? If so, won't you come as together we stand and we sing.